Good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning.
Amen.
God is good.
Amen.
Oh, he's good even if you don't say he's good.
Amen.
He's still good. Oh, we want to thank Brother Lewis for those songs this morning.
Amen.
Yes, he had singing on his mind this morning. That's all right. That's what we ought to come here to sing. Praises to our great God in heaven. I want to thank the brother that led our prayer and brother that read our scripture. And we want to thank you for being here this morning. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. If you are visiting with us, you are truly our honored guests here at the Fifth Ward Church of Christ, and our elders will acknowledge all of our visitors at the end of our worship service. If you're watching by way of television, thank you also for joining us, tuning in. We know you have many choices. We hope that you would stay with us for 30 minutes, and hopefully the Lord will use me to say something that will touch your heart. You may have a question about something. You may just want to talk to somebody. If you call the number on your screen, someone will be glad to minister to you, will be glad to pray with you. But more than that, we know that you're in our viewing audience. If you're watching this, we'd love to have you come visit us here at the Church of Christ that meets on the corner of Interstate 10 and Waco Street. Wouldn't we, church?
Amen.
There's a difference than watching it on television and being in the place. Amen. But we thank you for tuning in this morning. If you will, this morning, I'd like to entitle my lesson, One Church, Four Generations. One Church, Four Generations. The noted scholar and author Walter Grenz, in a book entitled The Theology from the Community of God, the theme of this book is that God's mission was and is to ultimately have a community of people that will worship and praise, adore, fellowship together forever and ever. And he just articulates, and theology simply is the study of God or the study of religion. And in his book, he goes from the Old Testament all the way to the last book in the New Testament, Revelation, and he shows how God, when he created Adam and Eve, it was because it was his desire to have this relationship with individuals, with people, with us. And then man went by the wayside, but he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us and restore us, even while we're on earth, in this fellowship, in this community. When Jesus, the last thing he said to his apostles was, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And here, nations from all over the world, all different cultures and backgrounds and even languages, Christianity thrusts us together and brings us from the Old Testament to the New Testament, where Christianity brings Jews and Gentiles together. And Jesus in his commandments, in John chapter 15, I believe it is, verse number 12, he says, "This is my commandment." In other words, it's not an option. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another." That you have love one for another. And he's put us in this community, the church, the ecclesia, the assembly, while we're on earth. And he says to us to love each other. Amen, somebody. Somebody, the whole church ought to say amen. And we live in a world that, boy, I tell you what, we need some love, don't we?
Amen.
Yes, and the church, why? Now, see, God ultimately will have his desire.
Amen.
When we all get to heaven, won't be any racism and prejudice and trials and lawyers and folks who are trying to state their case. God will have his community.
Amen.
But while we're on this earth, God wants us to be one church, one community, and love one for another. And it's just amazing. I just I know it's a simple concept, but it can't be stated over and over enough. That while God don't want us to be a bunch of hypocrites while we're in the church. And in the church there are literally all these people from different cultures and different backgrounds. And Gary McIntosh, he wrote that. I borrowed the title from he's a church growth study guy who does a lot of research on church growth and how people intermingle in relationships and church growth. He wrote a book called One Church, Four Generations. He actually wrote a book, One Church, Three Generations, and he expanded it and wrote a Four Generations. And he says that in the church there are at least four generations. And I after reading it and studying, I believe there are five generations in the church. But I want to take Romans chapter 12, if you will. Go there if you will. Everybody's all right this morning? And I want to read it. I know it's plain English, and we should understand it. But I hope this scripture echoes, because you know we want to make sure that we are teaching the doctrine of Christ, that we're teaching the truth. And in the scripture, there's only one truth. There's only one faith, one Lord, one baptism. But when we are teaching the truth, if it's not taught in love, and if we're not growing in love, and if it's not demonstrated in love, it don't mean very much. It don't mean very much to people. Now, the truth never changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And we all know that. But if we're going to win this world, they must see our love one for another. And it's difficult. It's not easy. It's not easy. The scriptures, Paul, he writes to Romans, and here he writes to Jew and Gentile. And notice, Christianity thrusts this chosen group from God and puts them with all people and says, to the Jew, you got to love people. And then to the Gentiles, it says, love everybody, the pagans, those who are from all generations, idol worshipers, worshipers from near and far. And he says to them in verse 10, I'm kind of reading this backwards. I'm going to go back from back to front, but he says, be devoted. In the New American Standard Translation, the King James Translation, be kindly affectionate. It's a word, it comes from a word that lays claim that we are relatives. In other words, to cherish your kindred. And when we are baptized into Christ, we're kinfolk. Yeah, it's a term that means fond of relatives. Be devoted. Be kindly affectionate. It's some word that God does is not fake. It's the real deal. It's real thing. And he says, be devoted to one another. See, community church is about one another. Yeah, it's not, you know, I know some of us have been burnt and we have been hurt in relationships and with people, but church is all about one another. It is. I know you may not be ace coon booms, as they say, with every person in the church, but if you are cynical, if you've been hurt that bad, that you are so skeptic of everybody, that's not the attitude of the Christian. And we must get over it somehow and get past it and still love people. He said, be kindly affectionate. It's a term that means that there is something that the responsibility is on us to do. Be devoted to one another. And he says, brotherly love, like we're kinfolks. You know what? It's time out in the church. Some of us in the church, and I'm saying some of us, we need to watch what we say about each other. Yeah, we need to grow up. Yes, it's all we need to. These conversations we have and gossiping and running people down, running other saints down in the church. We need to change that, don't we? And I know we'd admit it. And some of us, we can say, we can look at one another and we smile and say amen, and we still do it. Lord help us. Give preference, it says. Prefer. Preference, it's a word, a term. Preference is a term that means to lead the way, to prefer one another. It means to defer. In other words, if I'm a younger person and an older person is near me and they look like they are having a little time, the person would lead the way, make sure that their needs are being taken care of. And notice, we're all to do that with each other. When we see something wrong, something happen, we prefer the other. You go into your seat and somebody's behind you, they're moving slow, and you see an empty seat and you say, "Well, I'm gonna sit down." And you see them, but you say, "No, that's you." Yes, yeah, Albuquerque. That's I need to see. Well, we all need to see. Yeah, but the Christian prefers one another, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in speech, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Listen, it's talking to the saints, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. I'm reading it backwards. I'm gonna go back the other way. You notice all of these terms? This talking about now, Brother Gary, I'm saved. You saved? How long you gonna be saved? We are saved to save others, to love others, to be a light to the world. And Paul's giving all these terms, and he's writing this to people who've already been baptized. Amen. That's why I'm glad you came here this morning to worship our great God. Think about this, and this is just something to think about. You come to the Lord's house and you come to worship, and we really, we come one day collectively, corporately, a week, and we come in our place and we sit down in our place and we hear the sermon and we make sure we take the Lord's Supper and we give a quarter to the Lord before we go and then we go home and we feel relatively good that we came and worshiped the Lord. And I know this, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody, but church is more than that. The community is more than that. The fellowship, is more than that. This, what God wants is more. What God's people need is more than that. Yes. God wants a relationship with us. He wants us to have a relationship one with another. We know, especially in a church congregation, our side, you can't be everything to everybody, but you got to open up. Notice, you need to open up to some fellowship in the congregation, and somebody needs to open up to you. We can't help each other if we don't know each other. Yeah, we're talking about what God wants and what the church is really to be about. That's why some people are so skeptic about church and skeptic about people. And I just, God wants for his people. He wants you to see his love, the love of Jesus. Notice Jesus' ministry was not in a building. Jesus' ministry was on the street in people's lives, touching people's lives, being with people, touching people, eating with folks, helping folk. That's what his ministry was about. Yeah, and so, so after we get over some of our cynicism and after we get over some of our hurt and our pain and people doing us bad and doing us wrong, after we get over that, we need to get over that. Yeah, and you need to creep into the fellowship. If you've been hurt, if you're mad, and then if you've been lying and you've been cheating, if you've been being evil and gossiping and talking about people and you think everybody do that, you need to stop that yourself. They need to stop it. No, you need to stop it. Yeah. Amen. Because you can't control they, but you can control you. Yeah. Jesus said, be devoted to one another. Now, notice, he said this to the Jews who Jews despised, the Samaritans, the pagans. They wouldn't eat with them. They didn't do anything with them. They were defiled when they were with them. And Jesus said, I don't care. Love each other. And he put them together. Yeah, I wish the Lord could just rain Spanish, white, Chinese, African, just pop them in here. And sit them right next to us. Amen. That's what God would have his church to be about. Yeah, and so he says, be devoted. And I want to do this because some of it, we don't know each other. You know, we don't understand each other. And McIntosh, he writes, he says, in the church, there's at least four generations. And in here, there I know at least four. I think there's five, but I would say that in here. And he labels them as the builders, the boomers, the busters, and the bridgers. It's a term. You may have heard it. Some of you, you may have heard these terms. They're different names. They're different ones. Name them, these different groups, different names. But he calls them the builders. Let me just give you a little synopsis on who these people are. The builders, they are those who were born 1946, before 1946. In here we have some who were born before 1946, don't we? Now, I won't ask you to stand, because the builders are the older saints, older, 1946. Some of the famous people you know of that era, Sidney Poitier, Bob Hope is dead now, isn't he? Yeah, he passed on, but if you were 1946, and raise your hand, 1946, born before 1946. Now, I know you can raise your hand, I won't ask you to stand. Okay. Look around. They can't hold their hands up long, so look around. All right. Okay, thank you. Yes. Oh, so Sheriff says she'll stand up. Yes. She's a smunky. She's one of those spunky ones. They're born before 1940. Those, they're 69 years old and older. 19% of the U.S. population. 19%. Of the U.S. population are the builders. Sometimes they're called the strivers, and some of our young folk they don't know what our senior saints, if you call it, will, they don't know what they have been through, what they don't know what they're going through, and some of them don't even think about it. Well, you know, that's just you know, they don't think about it, and sometimes we in our relationships one with another, we never put ourselves, we don't think about what the other person may, where they may be. That's why we are so insensitive. That's why we do things that just don't make sense. And if we just thought about it, the builders, they were shaped by the younger folks. They were shaped by World War I, World War II. Many of them. Now, there are ends. You have the beginning of the builders and the end of the builders. You have those who are 69, 70, and then those who are close to 100 years old. So their experiences will be a little bit different. They remember the Great Depression. Our young people don't know what the Great Depression was. The Great Depression, when that food was rationed and times were hard for the nation, if you will. They remember Pearl Harbor. Yeah, we read about it, but they remember Pearl Harbor, and they remember when we didn't have TVs, and in the house there was maybe one TV, and it was black and white. And 1930, the radio came into play. Some of you young folks can't even imagine that. The builders, their families, most of them, they met around the dinner table when they ate. Most of them. Did you not know that the builders in their day knew nothing about pizza, McDonald's? No, that didn't even exist. The builders, and this is a general. This is generality. It's not to say about all, and we know everybody don't think the same. But it labels these groups, these large groups of people that. The builders were people that fixed things, that when something was broke, they fixed it. you know, things were fixed. They didn't, builders don't believe in wasting things. You know, and it probably came from the depression and things. You know, people, you know, you heard some of the old folks, they eat all your food, eat everything on your plate. Yeah, I remember my grandmother, my mother, you better eat everything. And now some of us, we leave a half a plate of food, whole plate of food. That's unheard of with the builders. And that's that their thinking is that way because, hey, listen, everything was valuable. Builders were known for being hard workers. And this probably came because of their rural lifestyle. Many of them grew up in a rural farm setting, and that rural lifestyle, many of them. They were savers. Most builders saved, you know, whatever they made, they say they were going to save something, you know, even without a lot of investment knowledge. They just believed in being frugal. And then studies would show that even in the church, and Gary McIntosh, he does this generational study in reference to the church and churches, how churches go. He says, in most congregations, your builders are your best givers. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're the best givers. Even and many of them are now at the age they retired. Most of our builders here are retired. They have some time, but they are also involved. You know, our seasoned saints here at the Field Ward Church, we have a feisty group of seasoned saints who don't let grass grow under their feet. And they're retired, but they're always looking for something to do, especially in the church. They know what's going on in the church. The builders read their bulletin. Don't nothing miss the builders. They know, they read, and they're loyal. They're loyal people. And one thing about the builders, most builders believe in God. Now, I'm talking about in general, even those who notice, and studies show that 51% of builders, 51% of builders in the United States attend church somewhere. That's a pretty large number of the builders. And you heard the statement, sometimes they come, you know, every time the church door is open, the builders are in church. And I'm just giving a generality, so I'm thinking, as we relate to one another, we kind of know the mindsets. And it's not to say this is for everybody, but this gives a synopsis of kind of the age group. And let's see, those is born before 1946. And we have them in our congregation. Are we blessed that we have the builders in here?
Yes.
Oh, Lord have mercy. Yes, we are blessed. We are blessed now. Now, notice this. Now, some congregations have they've gotten to the point. They put to the point they're not growing very much, and the whole congregation is look like it's builders. Now, that's scary. That's scary for us because if the whole congregation is builders, what's coming down the line? Yeah, we don't want the whole church to be builders. So, builders, we love you, and we thank God for you. But don't run the young folk off, builders. Amen, somebody. Yeah, and we know you worked hard, and we know that you have paved the way for. Well, but that don't mean the church is yours, though. So we talking about being devoted to each other, and that. Who owns the church? Jesus Christ owns the church. That means that special seat that you sit in, I know it's in that spot. Every week it's there. You're not going to own that seat, amen, somebody. Somebody else can sit there sometime, can't they, somebody? Amen, church. Then you have the boom. I'm going to have to run through these kind of fast. You have the builders. Then you have the boomers. I'm assuming you know the baby boomers. The baby boomers is the largest generation. And it's the most studied generation. It's the most, really, most advertisers would say it's the most affluent generation. And it's the one that advertisers notice. They call the boomers because after World War II, the soldiers came on and a whole lot of babies started coming into this world. They say during that time for years straight, 4 million babies were born every year during that period. It's the period 1946 through 1964. Your age is 51 through 68, thereabouts. And in this church, we have a pretty good number of boomers, baby boomers. If you were born between those days, now I didn't ask the builders to stand, but baby boomers, would you stand you can stand up if you can, baby boomers. Well, look at that. That's a large generation. Amen. Okay, have a seat. Yeah, so you're a baby boomer. And notice it, now they've done a lot of study on the baby boomers. Now, a lot of study on the baby boomers. Baby boomers were shaped, and you notice you have the extremes, those that in the early 50s, then those that all the way to the latter 60s. So they have different experiences, but they were shaped, many of the baby boomers, by the John F. Kennedy and Martin Luther King. The assassinations that affected the baby boomers, affected their dreams, their hopes. But some of them, and especially in those latter years, they still talk about it, and it tarnished their hopes when that happened. But the baby boomers are—it's a different generation. They challenge things. Yeah, they challenge for change. You know, challenge for change. And during the 60s, when all of these babies, they changed the whole school system, had to bring in new teachers and education and build schools, and it was because of the baby boomers. They said, we want better education and better health care, and they challenged you. It's the era of the civil rights era, where we want the church, the builders and those that are bridgers and the busters to understand this, the mindset. It's, they challenge the school system, and the boomers were also, especially at that particular time, education was imparted to them. The builders, many of them were denied education. Now the boomers were the most educated at the time, and they went to school and tried to get extra education, and they became they're more sophisticated with their money. The boomers, many of them invest and they give. Boomers are active, but they want to know that their money is going to something, to the right thing. See, don't you know, like the builders with good cause they give. Builders would give missions and domestic missions. And you know, the boomers want to know, well, where is money going? And they want to make sure. And I'm not saying that nobody the builders don't want it, but they're more apt to ask questions. And the boomers are more mobile. The boomers will get up and move. If a job say move, boom, many of the boomers will move. Builders say, no, I'm staying here. And boom, but the boomers are a little bit more mobile, and they will if opportunity presents themselves. The boomers the church need to understand this. The boomers have a high expectation of quality, efficiency, even in the church. See, boomers sometimes they are impatient when things are not going right. Things are not organized, and they'll mumble amongst themselves, but then they'll make it known, and if it's not right, they'll be gone. Boomers like to be on time. Mm-hmm. And some of it comes from the structure, some of it comes from education, but they're efficient. And now notice also, the boomers have a high divorce rate. Divorce rate. And I don't know, maybe it's because of their aggressiveness, because of their pursuit, their careers, because they are trying to achieve things and they forget about family or, you know, trying to get ahead. And I don't know if that's the reason, all the reason, but they, some of the boomers kind of reject the structure of the builders of the, you know, they question the values of the, and they want to change some things. I don't know. I know that may not be everybody, but it's just some notations. But boomers are concerned about their relationship with God. You can see that right now as we stood. No doubt about it. Concerned about about their relationship with God. But boomers are not as committed. You know, some builders will stay. Builders, you know, gonna be there. But boomers, they're not as committed to church attendance. Boomers might, you know, they love God, they want a relationship with God, but it's more on a personal basis. Well, you know, they'll come to church, and but not necessarily. And studies show that 41% of boomers, as opposed to 51% of the builders in the nation, attend church here, somebody's church, and 41%. But that's just a picture of the boomers. You see a difference. And you say a picture. If you're talking about a difference in 19% or 40 something odd million people in the United States, as with the boomers, as to 70 plus million people, the generation, the group, as it moves. And this big wave has a lot of influence on how things go. And in the church, notice in the church, our ratio is lower than 19% of builders in this church. And because builders' numbers, as they get older, they're going to pass away. And boomers, there are more of them. And so you see the influence of things, how they go. But boomers, you don't run everything. We can't always have our way. Amen, somebody. And maybe that's why Paul, when he was writing, he says, give preference. Just because you have the power, just because you can walk faster, don't mean you have to walk over nobody. Amen. Run over people. Just because you've been to school and you are educated does not mean that you are necessarily smarter than somebody else. Amen. You might be smarter in optics, in medicine, but know nothing about your relationship with God. Yeah, and boomers, sometimes they like to flaunt the fact that they have education. Be careful, boomers, be careful, as we're trying to get along. You have the busters who were born 1965 to 76. What y'all looking at? Oh, yeah, Charles, yeah. Yeah, but y'all ought to be about 46, 47. Is that right? Yeah. You a buster, Brother Charles. Along with Whitney Houston. Yeah. 39 years old or 50 years old. That's still a large group in the United States. 24% of citizens in the United States are in this age range. If you are 39 to 50, would you stand? 39 to 50, would you stand? Wow. A significant number. Y'all look good too. I might as well say you look good. Thank you. Yeah. And notice they were called busters. Just because the generation was a little smaller, even compared to the boomers, they're a little bit, not that much smaller. And actually, in actuality, they say because of immigration, the number of busters in the United States now is bigger than boomers, or just the same size as boomers because of immigration. But they also were called Generation X. But in this particular generation is when technology exploded. From the boomers, or from really the early 40s, 50s, 50s, 60s, there was maybe 10 million computers during this era. The computer age grew 80 million computers, and technology exploded. It's shaped by the space shuttle disaster. You remember the Challenger disaster, and the Berlin Wall was dismantled in 1989. Significant events that happened during that time that shaped some of their thinking, some of their vision. This group, the busters, the builders were hardworking. This generation, the busters, they say that they reject this workaholic attitude. They say they ain't gonna work themselves to death. They reject these attitudes the same as the boomers. They reject the boomers' work all the time and all the time and working. And they're not willing, this group in general is not willing to make the sacrifice, the personal sacrifices for the company. You know, you have company people, some of the builders and some of the boomers, they work for a company for 30, 40 years, but the busters, they like, look, them folk don't care about that much about me, and they will work, but they like, look, I'm not giving my life to IBM. Now, notice this. More than 40% of the busters are children of divorce. More than 40%. So it means that many of them were probably latchkey kids. Many of them grew up in an environment where the parents didn't pay them as much attention as they wanted to. Maybe that's why they reject this workaholic. Maybe that's why they reject even some of the values of those parents who they may have viewed as being, even if they wanted to go to church, hypocritical, if you will, you know. You know, you say you love the Lord, but you, I don't know. But they reject, many of them reject their parents' lifestyles and values. And the busters, many of them, they show the average age when they get married, they postpone marriage longer. They didn't get married as soon, as early as the builders and the busters. And you know, if they saw parents get divorced and all these things, that would have something or some effect on that. And they postponed marriage. And also, many of the busters stayed home longer. I guess that's why they got, I don't know, not all of them, but a lot of them stayed home longer. The busters are somewhat indifferent about church. You know, they're very observant. And the busters, they surely don't like hypocrites and faking and shaking. And,
amen.
And they're very, the busters come to church and they watch and they don't like folks as being hypocrites. Church attendance, 51%. In the U.S. for the builders, 41%. U.S. for the boomers, 34%. Busters attend church, somebody's church. And let's remember that as we associate one with another, as we prefer one another, as we're devoted to one another, that you know, sometimes it takes time to strengthen relationships, you know. It takes time, and be careful when we make promises to folks, and we don't, you know, if you don't intend to keep a promise, don't make the promise.
Amen.
You know, I learned a long time ago when my kids always ask me this, Daddy, can I have, Daddy, can you do this? I learned two words that I use all the time. I say, we'll see. Amen. Somebody, you might not caught that, but I learned that, because if you say okay, they are expecting it. And they will remember and will not forget. You ask my girl right now, oh, I know what he's going to say. We'll see. And that's what would happen. We would see. It depends on how you act and how much money I have. I got to rush. The Bridges, born 1997 through 94, 21-year-olds through 38-year-olds. That 21 years old through 38, in the congregation here, if you would you stand just a second? 21, don't be shy. Stand, 21 through 38. In church, as I hope you watching all this, you see we have them. The generations are here. Look at this. Now, Sam just said, now this is an exciting generation. Some of us have to remember we're not a Bridger. But this is a promising this is a pop. Some of our bridges say, oh, Lord, I wish I boy, I remember when I was that age. No, you don't even remember that age. But don't they look good?
Yes.
Thank you. You can be seated. Be seated. The bridges, they were called bridges because they bridge the centuries to 20th to the 21st century. And sometimes they're called the millennials, Generation Y, Generation Y. Now, this group is the technically skilled group. The first generation that was born with the internet. I mean, see, you know, like you know, when we're coming up in school, well, when I was coming up in school, high school, and in college, I did not, Generation Bridges, believe it or not, in college, Brother Gary did not have a cell phone. And you, some of you say, what? You can't imagine. Yeah. For the first time in history, a PC, cell phone, digital device is switched on, listen, every second, 24 hours a day, all around the world in this generation. Literally does not stop. Communications going on multiple times each and every second. This also generation is called the Ritalin generation. This is when they gave the kids, they say the kids couldn't be still, and more, many of them took Ritalin. Now, in the builder generation, wasn't no such thing as Ritalin. The builder generation, there was whippings. Maybe I shouldn't say that. You need to understand each other now. We need to understand. Woo. The Bridger generation is comfortable with diversity. Very comfortable with diversity. They come up in a different environment. Many of them go to school with Asians, with Spanish, with whites, other nationalities. Many of them, some of them play in the neighborhoods with different colors. And when many of the boomers and the builders were in a segmented area and came, saw the same color people all the time. Not only skin color, but teaching, education. Now, this Bridger generation, they wonder about absolutes. In other words, they're in their mindset, you know, they don't want to be restricted. They want to be exposed to everything. There are no absolute. There might not necessarily be absolute truth with the Bridgers. Why are things this way? Why do they have to be this way? They're thinking because they're exposed to more. They also are known for postmodernism, where the Bridgers have a solid foundation. They believe that there is a God. The builders, the Bridgers, are exposed to Hinduism and Judaism and all of these isms and they paganism and all of these things, and they hear all of these things and say, well, why does it have to be one religion? That could be many truths. And that's their thinking. They're exposed to more. Some of you Bridgers and some of you boomers, you hadn't heard of some of this stuff, so surely you don't believe in it. And their mindset, because they're exposed to more. They're more racially, ethnically diverse than any other generation. But the Bridgers, you know, they're community-minded. They resist the idea of being structured all the time and coming to church every Sunday and sitting, listening to a man standing in the pulpit and preaching, singing, and then we go home. The Bridgers are activists. They want to be out and seen and doing things. Yeah. But 51% the builders, attend a church, 41% of the boomers, 34% of the busters, 29% of the bridgers. All bridgers in the United States attend somebody's church. And I know you say, well, you see, that's because they say that's they shaky. That's because they shaky. Well, oh, they're observant. But also there's great opportunity with the bridgers. Because the bridgers, when they commit, when they believe, the bridgers are passionate. They are passionate. Notice, in the Lord's church, I knew I was going to run out of time. Look, in the Lord's church, when we come to worship and we're devoted to one another, the builders sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, and this bridger that led singing this morning got up here and sang four songs at the same time. Woo, Lord, that's a bridger for you. The bridger want to change it up sometime. Don't want to sing Amazing Grace every Sunday. But we are to be, notice, in the church, in the community of God, all these generations. I didn't go to the generation that is below 21 years old. And I don't know if you realize this. In this church, if you've been here a while, you in the Fifth Ward Church of Christ, we are having right now a baby explosion. And we need to get ready. Yeah, listen. God can do some, if we would allow God, if we would have the faith, God can do great things. God wants to do. But we as we grow, as we live, as we do, we must consider each other. And God wants us to prefer one another and love one another. We can sing Amazing Grace, but we can sing four songs too. Amen. And the builders stop talking about the bridges, and bridges respect the builders. And let's love each other. Oh, God got to be smiling when he looks down and sees four generations in his church that are loving each other. See, this is what the world needs to see. Yes. All of these incidents that are happening across the United States, isn't it so disheartening? And, you know, you got the march, and David Duncan called me this week, and we were talking, and he said, Gary, he said, it's just a shame. He said, you know, some of the things that are happening, I said, you know, that's why the Bible tells us to be a light to the world.
Amen.
Not that we're trying to brag, but you know what? The world needs to see that we can get along with each other.
Yes.
Now, this lesson is for us here this morning, the Fifth Ward Church of Christ, those that are watching, because we want the bridgers. We want the busters, we want the boomers, we want the builders in this congregation. First of all, then we all in one church. Amen. We all have our, we listen to different music. We have different style. Some of us even eat different foods. We have different habits. But that didn't stop God from thrusting all of us. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Bring them all together. And Jesus says, I command you to love each. You might not like fried chicken, but I can sit and eat my whatever I'm eating, and you eat your fried chicken.
Amen.
We're commanded to love each other.
Oh, yes.
And by this shall all men know that you are my disciple. If you're here today and you want to be in the one family, if you want to be in the one body, the body of Christ, if you want to be in a place, notice we're not perfect, though please by no means think we got, do we have some work to do at the Fifth Ward Church of Christ?
Yeah.
But you're going to hear from your leaders, from your preacher, from your evangelist, That, listen, and we know we are not perfect, but you're going to hear from us that we're going to love each other. We're going to try our best to love one another. And that takes forgiveness. It takes some tolerance. It takes some reaching out. But we're going to try to demonstrate that love one for another. I could preach another 30, 45 minutes on this topic about our generations and about how we ought to get along. Because, see, when people see that we love each other, they want a part of that.
Amen.
You hear today? We had baptisms this week. We had two baptisms, two sisters that were at the funeral this past Saturday. They got baptized on Thursday, I believe it was. And then Brother Barry told me somebody got baptized last night. People are looking for a solos, a place that they can live their lives in the hope of going to heaven and be at peace while they're on earth.
It's all right.
If you're here today and you're not in the church, you're not in the family of God, you come by faith believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you're willing to repent of your sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5. If you're willing to confess Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10, Matthew 10, 32. If you're willing to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, God adds you to his body, to his family, to his church. Where there is love, where there is forgiveness of sins, you can be added to that church this day. If you have a prayer request, if you have something you want to get right, won't you come as we stand and sing the song?
Here I labor and toil as I look for a home, and just an humble abode among men. And while in heaven a mansion is waiting for me, and a gentle voice pleading, come in. And there's a mansion now empty, just waiting for me at the end of life's troublesome week. And many friends and dear loved ones will welcome me there
near the door of that mansion someday.
And ever thankful am I that my Savior and Lord
promised
just waiting for me.